is good to worship Jesus Christ, our King. Thursday was the day that marks the ascension of Christ, the day that after having appeared to 500 plus disciples after rising from the dead, he then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know that he will come again to make all things right, but he reigns as our King, and that's who we worship. And it's his word that we listen to this morning. Let me invite you to turn to Exodus 20, verse 15, and then if you'd like as well, Ephesians 4, 28. We are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, this morning looking at the Eighth Commandment. Our first passage is the commandment given to God's people, the Israelites, after they were delivered from captivity in Egypt, that those who are called to be God's people, to be in relationship with Him, might know how they are to live their lives in relationship. And as those redeemed by Christ, Ephesians 4, builds on this call to follow after Jesus as people redeemed from our sins, who are saved by faith in Jesus and want to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Ephesians 4 is written by the Apostle Paul with God's Spirit guiding him to instruct a church that was made up largely of Gentiles, that is, not Jews, to help them turn their back on their old ways and to walk in newness of life in Christ in unity with their brothers and sisters of a Jewish background who indeed had turned to Christ. So let's now attend to God's Word together. Let me invite you, if you're able, to stand that we might honor the reading of God's Word. May God help us as we listen to His Word. First, Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." Now over to Ephesians 4, verse 28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, this is your word to us, your people. We pray that it would work within our hearts and our minds and our wills and our bodies, that the truth may enable us to follow after you, newness of life, in a way that brings you honor and glory. Would any that this morning do not know you be allowed by your Spirit to hear your word, that they might turn and follow after Christ? Would I preach your word truthfully, helpfully, clearly, and would all that falls short be quickly forgotten? I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. Amen. So let me ask, what was the first time that you stole something? My mom tells a story of a few weeks when I was in preschool, when she kept finding in my pant pockets toys that I had secreted from the school. Now, I might claim that that was more a reflection of my lifelong struggle to remember to empty my pockets, something my wife Rebecca can attest to, but all the same, those toys were not mine, and I had taken them. What was it for you? Was it a library book that you never returned? Maybe a friend's toy that you left their house with, maybe a candy bar from a convenience store. But maybe more importantly, I should ask this: what was the last time you stole something? The last time that you used office time to take care of your own business or to surf the internet and be on social media, time that you're being paid for to work. Using someone else's contract with Amazon or Netflix and their money to get the benefits of what was only promised to them. Doctoring your tax return. Selling a tool or a car or a boat for someone, presenting it as in much better condition than it actually was so that you could get more money. Some people are surprised that Paul would speak to the Ephesians about theft in the course of all these other things he could be addressing about the Christian life. And Brian Chappell, pastor and the newly elected stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in America, at least the interim, says this about this passage. He says, "Commentators usually remark that theft was so common in the ancient world that Christians of that day unlike today, needed such instruction. He goes on to say, of course, such comments simply fail to recognize how common stealing is in our day among Christians. End quote. Theft and stealing is a common occurrence inside and outside of the church, unfortunately. Theft drives prices for goods and services. Companies need to build into their prices the assumption that they are going to lose time and products due to theft. We have whole industries that are shaped around the need to protect people's personal possessions and property. You know, alarm companies and those who build safes in which to protect our goods. Attorneys spend time trying to craft contracts under the assumption that the other party is going to seek to cheat one party. Whole parts of our law come under the assumption that we will take what is not ours, if possible. Even that FBI warning that some of you might remember from the old days of video cassettes and DVDs is a warning under the assumption that there are people willing to steal and misuse others' property. This morning we will consider the commandment of God to His people, do not steal. In the pastoral words of Paul in Ephesians 4 on the duty of Christians renewed in Christ, and my hope is that this morning God would help us, that He by His Spirit would work in our hearts, that we might move from grasping at what doesn't belong to ours through theft, through robbery, through cheating and defrauding, that He would help us stop grasping, stop stealing, and instead to glorify God through what He has given us. My hope is that we will be able to better obey the command not to steal as we learn and live according to the truth that God is King, that we are made to work, and we were meant for blessing. Let's hear God's word help us as we seek to obey this command. We can turn our back on the temptation to steal and rob when we consider the fact that God is King. We should not steal is grounded in the reality. This command comes from the truth that God is King, that this world, that all of creation, that all that is contained within it, ultimately, primarily belongs to Him. Our ongoing state of rebellion against God, our state of sin, it all flows from a moment in which this truth was set aside, when a theft occurred. We may be tempted to forget it as we think about it in other terms, but God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He gave them everything they could possibly want or need to eat. Fruit from all manner of trees. And yet He said, this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, its fruit is not for you. He did not give it to them. But what was not theirs, they took, they stole, and ate anyway. Thus it might make more sense to us why Paul would need to address the issue of theft among the Ephesian church. As he wants to see the gospel at work, he wants them to turn their back on the ways of the old self, the old person, to walk in the newness of life in Christ. He points to an issue that has been with humanity in its old ways since the beginning of sin itself. Taking what isn't ours. We don't often start, when we think about theft and stealing, with the reality that God is King and all belongs to Him. We appropriately tend to think about the fact that theft or stealing is oriented towards taking from other people. We take their property, their possessions. And it's correct to see theft as a sin against people. It certainly is. God has entrusted property and possessions, various skills and abilities to other people. They belong to Him, but He's given those things to others, to steward, to use. And yet we take from people. It's interesting that even though we understand and can consider how stealing is a violation, it creates fear and anxiety, it diminishes and can impoverish others, yet we still steal from one another. In fact, we don't just take stuff from people, But God, in understanding our hearts and the brokenness in which we find ourselves, the disobedience and the evil of our sin, in His Word in the Old Testament, has to tell His people that they're not only supposed to refrain from cheating one another, taking property, but to not to take one another. God's Word forbids man-stealing. And yet, throughout the history of humankind, even our own country, we have not only stolen from people, but we have stolen people. We have kidnapped them from their homes, from their families, taken them so that we could be beneficiaries of their labor. It's not just chattel slavery. There's wage slavery in other parts of the developing world, and there continues to be a struggle with human trafficking for all manners of forms of slavery. Part of that comes from our unwillingness to see that their value is not in their wealth, it's not in their power, it's not in their bodies, it's not in their abilities, it's not in what they can do for us. But the value of other people is that they bear the image of the King who made them. So often we operate as if we are king, and people and property and possessions and glory are there for us, so that we might see, yes, that belongs to that person. That's their work. That's their property. But if we are not enabled to see beyond that person to the King who made them, who loves them, who formed them, then we will continue to wander in a way where we are deceived into believing that they and their work and their property is for us. You see, this is why stealing is not a problem merely reserved for the desperate in desperate need. It's not just something that we see, you know, like in the story of Aladdin, him being an orphan child on the streets of Baghdad needing to steal for food. No, theft, stealing, is an issue that touches all of humanity. It's not just the people in need, but in fact, in Scripture, the prophets spend so much of their time dealing with the issue that the rich, who often have gotten rich by taking and defrauding and stealing from others, continue to enlarge their lands to take from others. All of us struggle because all of us, in our sin, are tempted to believe that we are king or should be king instead of God. We want what belongs to Him. Saint Augustine, as he's called, a bishop of Hippo, the 4th century, someone who has shaped a lot of theology and doctrine for the church for millennia, who has churches and even cities that bear his name. When he was young, was not a believer, though his mom desperately prayed for him, and he ran with what we might call a bad crowd. And later in life, in his book, The Confessions, as he reflects on sin and his rebellion against God, recalls one evening where he and his gang of friends were out in town, and after a night of doing things, they walked down the street past a wall, and behind that wall was a pear tree full of ripe, delicious-looking pears, pears that obviously belonged to someone else. And yet he and his buddies took as many of the pears as they could off of that tree. To eat them? No. They weren't hungry. They had had their fill of other food. They weren't really interested in eating them. No, instead they threw them to a bunch of hogs to eat. Reflecting on that night, Augustine realized he loved theft for the sake of theft. The power, the freedom, the self-indulgence of his whims, the power it seemed to give him to do what he wanted. So very often, that desire to be in control, to take, to act on our own whims, a reflection of sin at work, the sin in Adam and Eve that allowed them to believe that they should have what belongs to God, works in all of us. So a person who may indeed be in need, who may not have enough, is unwilling to admit their need and their need for help, but instead will take things into their own hands to take from another. And the one that has more than enough will think that what they have is due to their power, due to their abilities, due to their glory, and therefore they have a right to more. And in fact, what we begin to believe is when we forget that God is king, when we forget that this world is His and everything in it, then we begin to see what we do not as theft, but as a right. I have a right to that. The more that we believe the lie that we should be king, the more we will believe that we have a right to what is in this world and around us. Not just items, not just money, but even things like glory. Cheating off another person's test when you are in school may seem like not a big deal because that person will more than likely get the grade. But you are taking something that doesn't belong to you to build up what your glory. Same thing happens for adults. We see people who claim to have served in the military and to be honored in the military. And what do we call that? We call that stolen valor. It doesn't take the actual ribbons, it doesn't take the actual medals away from other people that have earned it. But they are claiming that which does not belong to them. The humility that comes when we see that all we have really is God's and all that we have obtained comes from Him and belongs to Him. And all those that we might be tempted to take from are His, helps stand against that temptation to take and to steal and to defraud. For we see these things as not ours but God's, the people that we might steal from as not ours but His. And instead, it should cause us to turn away from stealing, away from taking to what we were made for, namely work. We are helped in our call to obey the eighth commandment not to steal when we embrace the reality that we were made for work. As Paul addresses the issue of theft amongst the Christians in the church in Ephesus, he doesn't spend a whole lot of time saying, stop stealing this, and giving a whole definition of the different ways of stealing. People were very familiar with the many ways you could steal, and the Old Testament spends time talking about how you can steal cattle, you can steal property, you can steal people's homes, you can defraud people by using fake scales and weights and measures. There's all manner of ways to steal. But rather, what Paul wants to do is, as he deals with believers who have received the gift of grace, who are to walk in the newness of life in Christ, he wants to point them to the alternative, turning from sin towards what's good. And so this is the alternative. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. God did not design us to be thieves and robbers, but he meant for us to be workers. Now, on one hand, this makes sense. If one works, then they can provide for themselves. Then for those who are in need, their supply will be met and the need to steal or take diminished. So that's good. And we were meant to provide for ourselves. And Paul talks about the need to supply our needs through hard work. How he even works when he's ministering to other churches so that they don't need to feed and provide for him. But work, we see in Scripture, is more than an alternative means to get what we need. And just having what we need is not enough to keep us from stealing. Otherwise, there wouldn't be the Bernie Madoffs of the world or the St. Augustines. So work is more than an alternative to stealing. It's more than an honorable and honest way to get our needs met. For if work was merely about getting what we needed or what we wanted in a good way, then it would lose its value when we got what we wanted, when we got what we needed, something to be set aside when we have those things. But what we see in Scripture is work isn't something we merely do to get what we want. Work is something for which we were made. God gives us creativity. He gives us manual dexterity. He gives us language. He gives us the ability to organize and communicate so that we can work. It's part of what we were designed for. We need to realize that this is often not the way that we talk about work. Surely there are threads in our culture that talk about an honest day's work and reflect in some ways that we think that good work is good. But at the same time, there is this sense in which we should merely be working for the weekend or working until the day that we can retire and stop working. There is a tendency often to look down on those who do manual labor, who sweat and get dirty for their work. And Paul here talks about speaking with their own hands. And it's not saying that if we do work with our minds or other forms of work, it's wrong. It's just the reality that they themselves should be the ones working. It should be their hands, their effort. The reality that more of the labor in that day was done by one's own hands. We tend to look down on it. And even we have this expression that if you find something you love to do, you will never work a day in your life. What? I love being a husband to Rebecca. I love being a father to Gideon, caring for foster kids. I love being a pastor to teach and preach God's word, but I will be honest, they are all work. Good work, but work. Such a sentiment says that work is an evil. Now, it is true that since sin entered the world, there has been a curse upon our work such that work becomes toil. It's more difficult. It's harder to find good work. Our effort doesn't produce as much as we would hope. We're often thwarted. People live in places and in contexts in which they don't see the value of work in which it's not demonstrated to them. But the fact that we twist work doesn't mean that we should forget that God has made us for work. It is part of His creation design. Because we need to consider the fact that God, who made us in His image, works. God works. And that's not purely just, an illustration of work, but Scripture has no compunction as it describes what God does when He makes the world as work. God worked for 6 days and He rested on the seventh. And think about that and think about the way that God works. God doesn't work to provide for His needs. God doesn't need food. God doesn't need shelter. He doesn't need clothing. He certainly doesn't need gold or iPhones. God works, and we are meant to work like Him. This should be significant in our understanding that we are made in His image. God made Adam and Eve, male and female, after His image and placed them in the garden to work it and tend it, to multiply, to be stewards, to have dominion over the world as a reflection of who God is. Work is not merely a means to supplying our needs or wants, in contrast to the act of stealing, though it does do it. But work is a participation in our call to be like God. Work is a gift from God. When we dig a hole, when we plant a garden, when we fix a pipe, when we instruct a child, when we bake a cake, when we design a website, whether we do these things for financial gain or not, when we are using what God has given us, our creativity, our language, our strength, our context, we are participating in the role of glorifying God by expressing the glory of who He is. Work is a gift from God. So we realize that the money that we earn, the food that we buy, the clothes that we purchase, the needs and wants of life that come into our possession are not chiefly ours. And to the degree in which we have earned them, only comes as the gift of God itself. The skills, the opportunities, the education, the family structure, the economy in which we operate all come from His sovereign rule and His gracious character to provide for us. We are stewards. We are authorized users of the resources that come from God. And let me just say, this is, brothers and sisters, why I want to encourage you, though at times it seems so simple, to continue to do the work of giving God thanks for everything you have. The act of saying grace, of giving God thanks before a meal may seem very simple, but it continues to operate counterculturally, to transform us. Because though we can see that the whole supply chain, how we worked and we went to the grocery store and spent our money, and grocery store uses a supply chain that gathered us from a farm that uses tractors engineered by people and fertilizers designed by people who considered, the weather and the forecast. We can see all those things, but when we receive that food on our table and give God thanks, we are remembering that the work and the workers are a gift from God who were meant to do that stuff. We are not to steal because God is king. And rather than being takers, he wants us to be workers like him in stewarding what he has given us in our work. Not so that we can get, but so that we, like him, can give. For God made us to be workers, meant to be givers, meant to be a blessing. Rather than steal, we are meant to give blessing. As I've mentioned, Paul certainly believes in the importance of working for one's provision. He addresses that specifically in his two letters to the Thessalonians. But here, when he speaks to the purpose of work, he says this: so that you might have something to share with anyone in need. Purpose for our work goes beyond getting what we need. But the purpose of the work is so that we can produce enough. We can create enough, we can design enough, we can organize enough to be a blessing to others in need. This shouldn't surprise us when we understand the newness of life that Christ works in his people. For he restores us to being able to do what we were made to do. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the fact that we are recipients of salvation by grace through faith, not by our works, because we cannot earn our salvation. But then he says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the newness of life given to us in Christ, we are restored to working what we were made for, because God has prepared good works, good things that we are meant to do for others. And just as we are to work like God, our work is meant to show the character of God, who gives abundantly, who blesses out of his gracious character. Paying our bills, having a nice retirement, that is not the chief purpose of work. It is not the alternative to stealing, though it is an alternative. No, work, what we were made to do, being made new in Christ, reorients our whole disposition to see our purpose as not about what we can get, not to see what is ours or what we think we deserve, but to recognize what is given to us in order that we might give to others. Sadio Mane is a soccer player, plays for Liverpool. I realize that we are not necessarily a big group of fans of Premier League soccer at this church, and so you might have missed this story. But Sadio Mane grew up in Senegal. He was named, I think last year, the top player in Africa. And so his ability on the soccer field results in him receiving a $10 million a year salary. And he was in the news again recently, not only for what he does on the field, but because some fans noticed that earlier this year he was walking around with a cracked iPhone. People were making jokes about the fact that he should be able to afford a screen protector or a case, or now that it was cracked, a new phone. And so probably on a slow news day, a reporter asked him about that cracked iPhone. And this is how Sadio Mane replied. He said, "Why would I want 10 Ferraris, 20 diamond watches, and 2 jet planes? What would that do for the world? I starved. I worked in the fields. I played barefoot, and I didn't go to school. Now I can help people. I prefer to build schools and give poor people food or clothing. I have built schools and a stadium. We provide clothes and shoes and food for people in extreme poverty. In addition, I give 70 euros per month to all people from a very poor Senegalese region in order to contribute to their family economy. I do not need to display luxury cars, homes, trips, and even planes. I prefer that my people receive a little of what life has given me." Sadio gets it. Though he credits what life has given to him rather than God, he understands the storyline of how it's supposed to work, of having received, we are meant to give. Adam was meant to multiply and fill the world with the glory of God per the image of God at work in him. But when humankind failed in Adam's sin, God did not give up. He called Abraham. God called Abraham to himself and made the promise that he would bless Abraham so that Abraham could be super rich and wealthy. Well, he received lots of benefits. But why? So that he could be a blessing. So that his family could multiply. So that he could bless other people, primarily through the birth of Christ. This was his role. Even God's people, when they were sent into captivity and exile in Babylon for their sins, they were instructed in Jeremiah, what? That they were supposed to work for the welfare of the city in which they were placed. As Jesus came and ministered among his people, he told his disciples not just to meet their own needs, not just to feed the hungry among the people that they loved, but to even feed and clothe their enemies. Followers of Jesus in the early church, though they were Jews and Gentiles who had been formally separated by language and culture and custom, came together, sharing what they had been given, meager as it was, to care for those suffering under famine in Jerusalem. And then that spread such that in the early church, even when they were suffering persecution at times under the Roman Empire, cared for their pagan neighbors, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick after waves of plague, using their resources to raise up children who had been discarded by their own families. God intends us not to be about taking, but upon receiving what he gives, to be givers to others. And when we failed to be this, this is what he did for us. For the Son of God, who dwelt in eternal glory with the Father and the Spirit, who deserved all honor and blessing, came into this world. He came to grow up as a carpenter's son. He came to walk through Judea, Galilee, to teach people, to heal them, to drive out their demons, and then to go to the cross, to pay through his work the wages of our sin, our debt that no amount of work that we could do could ever pay, such that his perfect righteousness, his favor with God, what he deserved, he could give to us, so that we could receive the blessing of being called children of God, that we could share in eternal life and eternal relationship with God and enjoy new heavens and the new earth when he makes all things new. Brothers and sisters, when we learn to turn from taking and stealing to work and to give the product of our work, not only for our provision, but for the blessing of others, we are also sharing the gospel, because this is what Jesus did for us. It's not just what God wants from us, it's what God has done for us. When we work to share, we are meant certainly to share the product of our labors, but also in sharing with others, see that the blessings that God has given us, undeserved blessings in saving us from our sins, is meant to be a blessing to others. Rather than saying, you're not good enough, you haven't worked hard enough, we say, I have good news for you. For no amount of stealing, no amount of work, no matter how hard you work on your own, you will never have enough. But Jesus has done it all and has given it to you. And I want to reflect Jesus by sharing that good news and sharing whatever I have with you, however much or meager it is. Turning our back on our temptation to take and steal, rob and cheat is a reflection of the gospel. It leans into the good news that all the blessings that Christ has worked for, has earned, he in turn shares with us who trust in him. Would our work, would our seeking to bless others through our work, through the sharing of what God has done in us, bring him glory? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we want to be king, that we are often unsatisfied with what we have. We want what others have, and we are willing to take it, justifying it, saying we have a right to it, instead of remembering that you are king. Oh God, help us turn our back on this sinful way and realize that you, oh God, are king. that you give what we need and provide for us. And though this world is often a struggle, that all the riches of Christ in glory have been promised to us and one day will be ours for those who trust in Him. And would that allow us now to view our lives as not what we can get, but through the lens of what we have received in Christ, so that we can work for His glory by sharing with others, by being a blessing to them. This we pray in the name of Christ, our King and our Savior. Amen.